One of the branches of our military is specifically committed to saving lives. Coast Guard has invested themselves for the purpose of saving people's lives. Their motto, always ready, was a statement that says, no matter what the condition is, we will do what is necessary to go out. Now, in times of political correctness, they've been urged not to follow what was one of their informal models, which is, you always have to go out. You don't have to come back. That was their commitment. That when the need was there, you did what was necessary to make every effort to see that lives were saved. Even in our own community here, we have a search and rescue team of people who have invested themselves in preparing themselves to be aware of the fact that there are people out there who are going to do stupid things. Put themselves in places they shouldn't do, with vehicles they probably shouldn't have taken where they took, and they'll go after them anyway. You see, it's not a matter of sitting there saying, well, how stupid was that? No, we're not going after it. That was too stupid. You know, it's when somebody needs to be rescued, you go to save them. You do what is necessary. Are you not delighted that that is the way Jesus viewed you? He did not say, well, no, we're letting that one go. That was too dumb, too stupid. He says, no, I will do whatever is necessary to see that you come to salvation through my Son. In fact, he gave us his Son to make that come about. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He came to rescue, didn't he? He did whatever was necessary so that you and I could come to faith. And we look at that as the epitome of love. Because God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so there's the concept is understanding that when someone's in a lost condition, the person who is in the loved condition does what's necessary to reach them. That's what God did. He was in the loved condition. We were in the condemned condition. And he says, I will do whatever's necessary to reach you. And that is what I want to invite you into as a process. I think it is the most thrilling and exciting thing that you could possibly be engaged in, is to be engaged in the lifestyle of loving the lost, of knowing that God is going to change eternity through you as you reach out and touch other people. It is the most exciting thing to me. It is not always the most exciting by what you're observing, because there's times when you go out and you don't come back with what you went out for. There's times when you go out and people say, I don't want to be rescued. And you know, you really can't rescue somebody that doesn't think they're stuck. You cannot help somebody be found that doesn't think they're lost. But you can make the message available that there is a way out from where you are. And I believe that's what God's called us to do, is to tell people there's a way. There's a hope. And that's what we have. We've got a message of hope for people who the Bible says have no hope. You know, we heard somebody testifying here this morning that, you know, they've got peace, even though their portfolio is in pieces. All right? You know, but there's a lot of people who don't have peace, because that's what they've been living for. You see, when you're not living for this life, you're living for the next, then what you go through in this life really isn't the key issue. It's the next life that you're living for. And that's pictured in the scripture again and again. And I want you to see it in one of the stories about Jesus' life today that'll be a model for us. And I had a hard time, because this story is all the way through the Gospels. Again and again, we see Jesus doing this. But turn with me, if you would, to Luke 5, because I want you to see, love is not words, it's deeds. And I want you to see, then how does that work out? It's not just something that you profess, it's something that you practice. It's easy to say to people, I love you. It's easy to say, boy, I'd love to see that person get saved. It's another thing to move from that theology statement into a lifestyle that says, I will do what is necessary to prepare myself, to connect myself to that person, and see that they will come to faith. In fact, that was one of the other testimonies. I love it when God's preaching the message before I even get up here. And that was one of the other testimonies of a brother living his life in front of his sister until the point that she comes to Christ. That's what it's about. And we got to leave the results with him. Isn't that right? Because he's the one that saves. But he sends us. But look at this story, because it to me is a classic. All right, Luke chapter 5, verse 27. It says, after that, Jesus went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician. It's those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Boy, he puts it clear there, doesn't he? He says, I know what I'm doing. And if you're following him, you will be committed to the same process. That's what I believe. That we are all called to follow him. And he said, if you follow me, what? I will make you fishers of men. He said, I'm going to transform the way you live life. I'm going to transform the impact that your life can have. And I think that when you realize you can influence eternity with your life, that makes life worth living. That is what it's all about. It is not about whether things are a little more comfortable for me right now. It's what is eternity going to be like for the person I get to share Jesus with. That is what it's about. And so I want you to see some things here. There's a couple of principles that I see in this. The first is that Jesus, as you say here, says he went out and he noticed. he said he noticed. Jesus noticed people and invited them into a trust relationship. He invited them into a trust relationship with him. He saw where they were and says, there's something better for you. And that, if you're going to follow Jesus, is what we're to be about. Do you see people? I mean, really see people where they are? It's kind of interesting where Jesus noticed this guy. Because he says he went out and he noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. Now, we could spend quite a bit of time talking about what that meant to a Jew, but let me just portray it this way. This is about two times as bad as the idea of seeing the IRS parked outside your door. Okay? I mean, they were there collecting money for the government, but it wasn't their government. It was the occupying force's government. And it was a Jew sitting in the booth, which meant he was a traitor to his nation and was collecting money for the occupying country. And so tax collector was more than just the idea of somebody who takes a portion of your money. It's somebody who's collaborating with the evil country, godless country, that was controlling their nation and was ripping them off because they made their money by commission off of the other person's taxes. Now, how would that make you feel? That the guy that's determining how much tax you owe is getting commission based on how much you owe. Would that make you a little nervous when you go to file your taxes? And that's why it was, because these guys got incredibly wealthy because they ripped people off. And so when Jesus was walking by the ripoff booth, okay, when Jesus was walking by the symbol of those who were against the Jewish nation, he saw a person in need. You see, I think that we kind of have that, and we do, don't we? We have certain situations, we just turn our head away. We do not want to look at it. We do not want to see it. We do not want to deal with it. Jesus looked, and he saw a need. And so he reached out to Levi. And again in Jesus' life, you see that. He'll see a need where maybe somebody else won't. And maybe that man, he's been lame for 38 years. He's always been in that condition. There's nothing that can be done for them. And some of you are saying that about some of your relatives, some of your friends. They have been like that forever. There's nothing we can do about them. It's just a hopeless situation. That's why they need Jesus. Because there's no hopeless situations with him. That man's been blind since birth. Weren't we all blind from birth? And yet, he says, Jesus sees those people and he touches those people. Do you remember when Jesus was tired? He was so tired, he didn't even go into Sychar, sent the disciples in to BK to come out with a pita bread sandwich. And, he's sitting there by the well and this woman comes out in the middle of the day and he begins talking with her. And what does it say about the disciples? They were surprised that he would even talk with her. Don't talk to those kind of people. We don't hang out with them, Jesus. It's not good. We got some of those, don't we? In our culture, in our lifestyle. And yet Jesus noticed them. John 4:35, half that verse says this. Would you read it with me? This is what Jesus said. After the woman went back to town, Jesus took to a little lesson with his disciples. He says, hey, you guys need to wake up. Look what he says. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Jesus says, I have a harvest. And you dismissed it. You walked by her on the way into town. You walked by her on the way out of town. And I got a harvest going on. He says, get your eyes off yourself. Lift up your eyes and see what I'm doing. Notice what I'm doing. And friends, that's one of the first things that we need to do. If God's going to be using us in ministry, is that we need to be getting our eyes off of ourselves and onto others and say, notice them. Notice the condition they're in. Notice what their needs are. And Jesus saw that and he says to Levi, follow me. You know, can you preach that message? You know, you say, well, I don't know enough to tell anybody about Jesus. It's pretty simple, friends. Two words. Try it with me. Follow me. Now, what you want to do is you're going to change it just a little bit because you don't want them following you. That's a little scary. And we're going to say, follow Jesus. Isn't that right? Say that. Follow Jesus. That's what it's about. And in those two words is the message of the gospel. Follow means I'm going to submit my life to his authority and I will believe him. I'm going to go where he goes. So we have to have a belief and then there's a submission of lifestyle because believing was not a profession in Jesus' day. It was a practice. Believing is a verb. It's the idea of saying, I'm going to do what he tells me to do. And so when we call a person to belief, it's not about the idea of making a decision to put yourself in a political alignment with the spiritual cause. That's not what Christianity is. It's about coming into relationship with a person. And so we say, follow Jesus. Put yourself in submission to his authority. Pursue a relationship with him. That's what salvation is. It's living in relationship with him. And so following Jesus is a relationship of trust. It is not a religion of trying. And friends, I believe we have destroyed the spiritual climate in our country by telling non-Christians what to do to look like Christians. And I don't think you should expect a non-Christian to act like a Christian. I expect non-Christians to do non-Christian things. That's their business. That's what they are. I follow in Christ. I should do Christ-like things. But sometimes we've got into them saying, oh, you shouldn't do that and you shouldn't do this. That's not the rules, friends. It's a relationship that then he begins to transform as you follow you. And so Jesus said to Levi, follow me. You see, Jesus believes that people need to change the direction of their life. But you know what? A lot of people would have looked at him and said, he's scum. I want nothing to do with him. But you know what? If he was in America, then he said, hey, he's successful. He's got lots of money. He's doing really well. And we'd say, see how well he's doing? He doesn't need this. Jesus saw his need and says, you need to change the direction of your life. Even though he was wealthy, even though he was prosperous, even though, as we're going to see in a minute, he had a lot of friends. He had a need. That's what Jesus saw. He said, you need to follow him. And we need to be inviting people to follow. And it's amazing. Look what happens. Verse 28, he left everything behind, got up and began to follow. Friends, when you share the message about following Jesus, some people will believe. The Bible promises that. My word will not return to me void. It's not your job to decide who. Jesus will take care of that. It's your job to tell them. Just give them the news, and they decide which direction they're going between them and the God who's calling them. But it's cool to see what Levi does. I love this. Look at this, verse 29. And Levi gave a big reception. Let me translate that. Gave a big party, okay? He gave a big party. It says, for him in his house, and there was a great crowd. You know, when they talk about crowds with Jesus, okay, we're not talking about a dinner party for 18, okay? Jesus had 12 with him all the time, okay? We're talking about crowds. We're talking about hundreds of people. So there was this crowd, but it was an interesting crowd. Okay? It was a particular portion of the culture. Why? Because that's who Levi knew. You see, everybody's come from somewhere. Isn't that right? You've come from somewhere. You've got a cultural background. You've got a connection point in your past. And the amazing thing that I see in the Word of God is that God uses you from your past into your future. God makes connection points there that we can make if we're willing to. And Levi does it. He invites everybody to this big reception in his house. There's a great cloud of tax collectors and other people, and they were reclining at table with them. Who's them? Levi and Jesus. Jesus was in a setting that I believe, without any exaggeration, we can say was not kosher. Okay? Hey, let's just start on the minor side. It was not kosher. These were irreligious Jews. They had to walk away from their religion to align themselves with Rome. And these guys were all committed to that. And you can imagine when they got out of the legalism of Judaism and began to participate in the Roman system, you know, where that phrase, you know, when you're in Rome, do as the Romans. You know, these guys were into that. And that's the kind of party that Jesus was in. He was associating with the tax collectors. And it says with the sinners, with those who had denied the value and purpose of God's plan for them. It was those who'd walked away from their Judaism. I got a question for you. How do irreligious people feel around you? Do people who are not following Jesus, who are living in rebellion against him, can they do okay with you? Are you comfortable for them to be around? Levi has his party and brings Jesus into it. Why? Because he wants his friends to meet Jesus. And he's cool with that. And Jesus is cool with that. Now we're going to see there's some people who aren't cool with that, okay? But why? Because they were concerned about the reputation those people had. And we can be uncomfortable with that. But we need to be willing to be stretched to show the care and the compassion of Jesus Christ. And Levi was going after that. A man I've been working on for some time to share Christ with in this valley. And I heard recently that his best friend had come down with cancer. And I thought, that'd be a tough spot to be. So I gave him a call. I says, hey, I know your friend's got this cancer. I know he's going in for this major surgery. Could we come and see him? He says, I'm not sure he'd want to see you. He says, let me call him. He calls me back. He says, yeah, he says, you can come. He says, just one condition, you understand it. You start preaching, he's going to black your eye and throw you out. And so we went to meet this guy I'd never met before, and had a great visit. He did share that with me as soon as I got there. You know, you start preaching, I'm going to black your eye and throw you out of here. And, you know, you're in that spot where you just kind of realize you're a little on the edge. And I have been having fun with those spots lately. And you're praying. It does help your prayer life. You know, you're praying. And I said, Lord, what am I supposed to say to that? Because there's a little exchange there. And what your response to that exchange is going to determine what happens next. Where the rest of that conversation is going to go. And God just gave me something silly, and I just said, well, no, if you want to hear me preach, you got to come to church. I'm not preaching in your trailer. And he started laughing, and we had a great conversation. And he began talking to me about his tax collector lifestyle and talking to me about the fact that he knew there was a God that was there, but he didn't know the God that was there. Are we willing to step into those kind of situations? Are we willing to say, I will see what I can do to reach out and touch somebody? You see, it was a few weeks later after he'd come through surgery and we'd had a couple phone conversations that then during one of those conversations, he says, well, why don't you come over? I said, sure. He said, we'll be at Homestretch Tavern. Love to see you tonight. And so that's where I went. Because that's where he was. You know, I found within 5 minutes of time I was there, there were people talking to me about spiritual values and spiritual things. You know, I found in that spot, you know, we talk about being friendly at church. These guys introduced me to their friends. They shared a few unkosher things with me. The conversation around the table wasn't about the Bible for most of the evening. Before the night was done, there was a man talking to me about why he's not in church and when he is going to come. Are we willing to put ourselves in those kind of spots and say, I will do whatever I can do to see those I know my Jesus. Know my Jesus. Because Jesus was with them. You know? Jesus shared with them. He ate with them. He walked with them. He wept with them. He prayed with them. He drank with them. He slept with them. He laughed with them. Jesus spent time with lost people. And I find it's really easy for us to get too busy for lost people. And that means you're too busy to follow Jesus because he wasn't. And I'm telling you, this is not easy on my schedule because I'm busy. But I've got to make time for what Jesus made time for. Because, you know, if you're going to catch fish, you got to go where the fish are. They don't come to your house, do they? You know, I've had very few people come up to my door, knock on the door and say, James, just want to come by and would you please tell me how to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? I just don't have very many people doing that. And what did Jesus say? He said, go. He says, you go. We need people willing to go. And you got to say, who are you trying to reach? That determines where you go. See? It's who were you that may determine who you're reaching. God uses people from where you are. And it's not about you, it's about Jesus. But I want us to live life engaging people at their point of need with the message of hope. Whether they respond or not. Because it's not about turning them. It's about loving them. You know that Jesus never said, you know, I'll heal you if you'll believe. If you'll become one of my disciples, you won't be paralyzed for the rest of your life. And that's how we'd have done Christianity back then, isn't that right? We say, hey, you can become a member of our church and God will use you in a powerful way if No. Jesus did no ifs. He just loved people. He took care of people. And you know what? Not everybody Jesus healed followed. Not everybody Jesus touched became a believer. You would think, how could that be? But people were healed by Christ. 1 out of 10 came back to say thank you. Remember that? It's a shocking thing to realize that people don't automatically respond just because they're loved, but we're called to love whether or not they respond or not. That's all you have to do is love them where they are. How don't you think about this? You should put a smile on your lips. Somebody loved you. Do you remember? Do you remember who that was? I can still remember. Because everybody comes to Jesus through a relationship with somebody. And you're that person. You're somebody's somebody. And that's what makes you somebody. Do you know what I mean? Is that you're going to be used to bring somebody to the Savior. And as soon as you do that, somebody's going to have a problem with that. You see that in verse 30? The Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and the sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus says, "I know why I'm here." And frankly, I think he did this politely, but I don't give a rip what you think. I give a rip what he thinks. I know what I was sent for. If I know who I'm sent by, then I have an authority. I have an understanding. See, Jesus spent time caring for irreligious people who needed him. You know what I found? It's fun to love people even if they don't love you back. It's still cool. It's still good. It's not about whether or not they decide. It's about whether or not we show Jesus to them. Are you willing to go where they are when they need it? Last week I was visiting one of my neighbors. Tough spot. Been living on his own for quite some time. Independent. Competent. Professional. He's in a nursing home because his wife, who was helping take care of him, went through a medical procedure and for the last 8 weeks has been in a medical coma. We don't know if she's coming out. But I went to talk with him and a neighbor who up until now really didn't want too much to do with the neighbor that was the preacher. I don't know where they tell everybody about that, but it seems to get out. You know? But as I sat there on his bed, the funny thing was, he had a guitar there. And I says, "What's with the guitar?" He says, "That's how I made my bread and butter. I've lived my whole life playing this thing." I said, "Play me something." He plays for a while. He says, "Do you play?" I said, "Very little," and I wasn't being modest. "But what kind of song do I know?" He says, "Play me a song, James." And so I sang him a song about Jesus loving him. That's what it's about. Is will we put ourselves in that spot where he didn't say, "James, would you come in and preach the gospel to me?" He just said, "Would you sing to me? Would you be here right now because I'm brokenhearted? I don't know what's going to happen with the rest of my life." That's where we need to put ourselves in those spots. And it's not comfortable. And other people may say, "What are you doing spending your time there? Why are you with those people?" Jesus spent time caring for irreligious people because they needed him. Because he understood the priority of heaven. I want you to read with me the priority of heaven. This is very straight. I think we find ourselves very awkward of this. It's in Luke 15, verse 7. Read it with me. "I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. He says there's more excitement in heaven about the person who comes to Christ than about those who have already come. Now, what do we mean? It doesn't mean God doesn't enjoy his family. It says God enjoys enlarging his family. That's what it means. It means, hey, it's exciting that we've got over 100 people here. But if God saw one more added into his kingdom this day, he'd say that was more exciting than the fact that the other 100 went to church today. It's that one more is in my family. He says that we make it a priority that says it's not just about keeping them, it's about reaching them. Because when the church begins to be about the keeping rather than about the reaching, we begin to die. Because we are here to reach. That's what he put us here for. Friends, when you do what God calls you to do, sometimes it's going to offend others. Sometimes it's going to disturb the religious people. It says they grumbled at him. You know, you can look all the way through this Bible from cover to cover. Every time that word grumble shows up, it's not a spiritual gift. It is not a godly characteristic. You know, I've had an awful lot of believers grumble at me and kind of wonder, what are you saying here? Now, we'll see that here. We got a series coming up right after Resurrection Sunday. We're going to move into the book of Philippians and discover what does it mean to live in the joy of the Lord. And he tells you right in there, you're to do all things without grumbling or complaining. And one of our small groups, I don't know if they'd heard about me or what, but they gave me a little wristband that says, quit complaining, all right? And if you complain, you're supposed to switch it from one wrist to the other, kind of remind you that you need to change your way of thinking. Isn't that a good thought? We need to change the way we're thinking. We value things the way God values things because Jesus said, I see their need. I understand what the Father's about. Jesus recognized the divine purpose of God in that situation because Jesus knew who he was. Do you remember what he said over there in Luke 19:10? What did he say? Read it with me. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Aren't you glad? Can you say amen to that? Amen. He says, then that's why I left you here. You need to ask that question. Some of you have probably asked that question. Why am I still here? You are here to seek and to save the lost. God's got a plan for you because he cares about those who are lost. When Jesus said, follow me, remember I said this already, but to repeat myself is no problem. He said, I will make you fishers of men. I've got a plan. If you're in, then get somebody else in. That's God's plan for us. We got to be about that. Some of you are doing it by taking food to people that are hungry. Some of you are doing it by teaching in Good News Club, sharing the gospel with kids like me. That's where I got saved in 66. It's doing what you can do from who you are with the gifts you are to say, I'm going to demonstrate the love of Christ in my workplace, in my situation, because I believe what the Bible says. And the Bible says that those who don't know Jesus are separate from Christ. They are strangers to the covenants of promise. That they have no hope. They're without God in this world. And if I know they've got no hope, then I will do whatever I can to bring hope to them. That's compassion. I'll feel that for them. I've asked somebody that we're going to send overseas to talk a little bit about that this morning, to join me in this team effort here this morning. And I just asked Jared to share a couple of thoughts with you about what does that mean to have the compassion that Christ had?
When James was he was sharing with me a little bit of this week about the direction the Lord was taking him with the message, and there was a couple stories that just popped into my mind. Mark 10, if you want to turn there real quick. Mark 10:17. The story of the rich young ruler, as we've titled it, we've labeled it. Mark 10:17. And speaking about Jesus there, it says, And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, just real quick right there. Hint, hint. No, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Now, if you kind of step back a second and look at what's happening, Jesus is leaving on a trip. A man runs up to him at the last minute, kneels down in front of him, and says, "How do I get saved?" I mean, that's a dream evangelism opportunity, right? Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Okay, now immediately, as far as who this is, and what are you thinking about this guy? I'll tell you what I'm thinking. Self-righteous. You know, here's obviously a theologically astute, very religious person. And I have to confess, in my own mind, if I met this guy, and if this happened to me, if I put myself in Jesus' place, I've got to be thinking, I'm probably snickering a little bit in my mind. Kind of hate to admit that. There's some of us who could look at him and in that conversation, just in the little bit that we got, sum him up, label him, you know, this worldview, this religious thought, self-righteous, prideful, da-da-da-da-da-da. But this is the part that I love. Verse 21. This is the part that really keys us into Jesus. It says, "And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him." I like the way the NIV reads here. It says, "Jesus looked at him and loved him." Jesus looked at him and loved him. Like I said, if this had happened to me, he's running up. How do I get saved? I'm thinking, man, here I got an evangelism story. Here he comes running up, you know, telling the commandments. Oh, I've done all of that. I'm good. Self-righteous. Right away, labeling and totally in a different thought pattern. And where is Jesus? He looked at him and loved him. Another story. I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn there with me. Mark 1:39, speaking about Jesus again, he says, "So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. And a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Verse 41, "Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man." Now, to tell you a little bit about leprosy in the culture, the thought was, if you had a disease like that, if you had a malady, if you were blind, if you were paralyzed, if you're all of those things, okay, it was, you brought it on yourself. It was your fault. Basically, and you see that in the story of the man born blind, where the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Who sinned? This guy or his parents?" Two options. Obviously, this came about as some result of sin. Either he sinned or his parents sinned, which is half true. There are places in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament where we see because of people's sin, they bring something on themselves. It's not always the case. So here comes a man, the impoverished, he's diseased, probably filthy. "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And what does it say about Jesus? Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. And I have to tell you again, to put myself in that position, I don't know, you drive, come out of the Walmart, I used to try and stay away from Walmart anymore, but you come out of the Walmart parking lot, and there's usually somebody there, right? You know what? This is the thought that pops into my mind. I don't know if you can relate to this. That's a choice. You did it to yourself. That's a choice. In America, that's a choice. Maybe. Maybe. But Jesus still loves him. Jesus still has compassion on him. Oh, but they'll spend money on drugs. Maybe. Maybe you shouldn't give them money. But I know one thing's for sure. You should love them. And you see between just even these two stories, the whole gamut. The rich, successful, you know, probably has his MBA from Harvard. You know, the rich young ruler, religious, theologically astute, got it together, successful. The person I'd right away be slapping labels on. Jesus loved him, looked at him and loved him. The filthy, the guy who maybe brought it on himself, the lowest of the low. And Jesus felt compassion for him. First thing that's mentioned. We're really quick, I think, to label people. I know I am. To look at somebody and label them. Are we that quick to love them the way that Jesus loved them? That's.
Compassion will move you to follow Christ into people's lives. I want you to be looking at that today. Say, where does God want me to move? Because compassion will always move you. It will cause you to do something you wouldn't do except Jesus. See? Isn't that what it's about? Why would we send one of our best teachers and a sweet family to the Philippines? We could certainly use them here. We're being blessed with them here. Why would we do that? Because we gotta believe that there's a need, that there's somebody else on the other side that needs to know that Jesus loves them. And we can kind of do that. You know, you kind of gotta wrap yourself around that. I know for some of you it's kind of hard. It's like, hey, Jared, you know, are you sure? You know, those are really sweet children. You probably ought to stay home. And we try to talk them into that kind of thing. I'm sure they've had a few sales pitches on that. The church needs you. Why? It's because we don't feel compassion for those people who don't look quite like us. We don't feel compassion for those people who are a little different than what we are. And yet we're believing as a church that God wants to see some who have never heard in the Philippines hear the gospel and to see the love of Christ demonstrated by a family to their family that they would come to know. And we say, well, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure about being involved in that process. Friends, that's my question today, is how are you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, reaching out to love lost people? They're lost. When you really get that concept that somebody's lost, I think that's where the compassion comes from. Because we look at those two people and go, I don't know about that. That's just not, believe me, you know, when I was in Papua New Guinea, I saw some people and I wanted to reach them, but I didn't enjoy smelling them. You know what I'm talking about? I wanted to reach them, but I didn't enjoy looking at them. They weren't pretty. They weren't pleasant. And the stories I was told even about some of them, they weren't nice. But if you see, are they lost? And are they children in need of the Word of God? That's the belief. Because what if it was these three children? What if Jared came in here this morning and said, when we were getting ready, the kids got out of the house and we've been looking for them for an hour. We can't find them. Would we all say, yeah, probably after church. Well, maybe after lunch. We'll come help. I'll pray for you. You wouldn't do that, would you? You would do whatever it took to see those three kids are reached. Because that's what you do when you got compassion for somebody. You do whatever it takes. And that's what Jesus did for us, isn't it? He did whatever it takes. He says, I care that they're lost. And they may not choose to come. They may not choose to be found. But I will let them know that I love them. And that's all he's asking us to do, friends, is let him know that he loves them. And let's see what he does with it. Let's see what he does with it. And you guys are examples of that. That people did that for you. And I want to invite you to do that for them. Because compassion always takes action. You think about it. What did Jesus do? What will you do? You got to do what he did. Jesus warned them. Jesus touched them. Jesus healed them. Jesus questioned them. He encouraged them. He rebuked them. He discipled them. And he forgave them. And he loved them. We really see what Jesus did. Jesus died for them. Jesus rose for them. Those people that you know. Jesus lives for them. Jesus prays for them. Why? Because Jesus loves them. He loves those people you know. Those people that will never talk to me, that will never come in the door of this building unless you talk to them first, unless you share Jesus with them. What will you do? Love will act. I'm asking you specifically today to think of three things I think God wants you to do. Number one is to pray. Unless you're leaning on God, what God wants to do will not happen. So we have given you in your bulletin a list of people to pray for. No, we haven't given you a list of people. We've given you a list to fill out. We don't know who you know. But what I want you to do today, before you have lunch, is I want you to pray. If you got a family, you guys can do this together. And you say, what's one family that in the next 2 weeks, this week, starting this week, what can we do to reach out to that family to see that they hear? Now you can put the longer list on there. I've got front and back on mine. I'm going to have to get a new one. But you know the exciting thing? On some of mine, I've got circles. They've come to Christ. Some have come to Christ and already went home to glory. But I want you to pray that God would guide you to who does He want you to touch right now? And then I want you to go. I want you to connect with them. You're going to pray. I want you to connect with them. That in some way, relationally, you're going to reach across to say, we love you. And by the way, it probably shouldn't sound like, you probably should go to church. That really rarely attracts people. But if you say, I would like you with me, I would like us to do some things together. If you show love, it reaches. And then the other thing is to welcome. Because God's going to bring people into your life. God's going to bring people into this church family. And He says, I want you to reach them. I want you to welcome them. I want you to make them comfortable. You know, it's an amazing thing that lepers could come to Jesus, that the rich rulers could come to Jesus, that prostitutes could come to Jesus, and they all felt comfortable because I think they all felt compassion. That's what changes people. Friends, it's an amazing thing to think about, but that caring people will share Jesus with those they care about. I believe that. Do you believe that? Caring people will share Jesus with those they care about. So I'm inviting you today to live life engaging people at their point of need with a message of hope. And you just ask God to do that. And I want to see what God will do this next year. I want to see what God's going to do in the next couple of weeks as we just say, I will do what I can do to reach one. I'll share. I'll love. You know, when we care about the lost like Jesus does, I believe we'll reach out with personal compassion. We can reach, and Jesus reaches through you as you reach. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you're doing here. I thank you for how you've been preparing our hearts to be a people who are senders. How you're preparing Jared and Banna to go as missionaries. But Father, you've called us all to be ambassadors. You've called us all to give the message. And you have placed each one of us in our tribe, in birth families, in marriage families, in neighborhoods, in workplaces, in school settings, in gatherings of friends. You have placed us in unique places for your purpose. And we come to you this morning to say, use us there. Rescue. Rescue the perishing, Father. Through us, shine the light that others might see. And as I share this morning, while your head's still bowed, if you're here this morning, if you've never turned your life over to Jesus Christ, you hear this message, Jesus loves you. Are you willing to say, I yield? Are you willing to say, I will choose to follow him. I've never made that commitment before, but I want to follow Jesus Christ. I give up. I'll quit fighting. I'll follow the Savior. If you want to let me know, you can just signal a hand that just says, I'm going to choose to submit to Christ as my Savior. He loves you. He wants you to follow. Father, thank you for the call. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.